The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
If you have a Bible, Exodus chapter 4 is where we're going to be as we're continuing our journey, our study through the book of Exodus. And I want to jump right in. The first couple weeks, I believe week two of Exodus, I believe I was here for that message, and I introduced to you two truths that I believe run throughout the Exodus story, and I want to put them before you as way of reminder. So if you were not here, this will be informative for you. We'll have them on the screen, but here's the first truth that we saw. The Creator God is the author of the story. He's the author of the story, our story, but He writes differently than we do. And you know that to be true if you follow Jesus. If you follow the Lord any length of time, you know that to be true. God is sovereign, but His ways are not our ways. And as we've journeyed through the three chapters of Exodus, we've seen that. What God is up to, it's hard sometimes to trace His purposes and His plans, but He is authoring our story. The second truth we put before you and we've seen weave through this story is that when the Creator God appears to be absent, we get a glimpse of His nearness through the ordinary faithfulness of His people. Especially in the first two chapters of Exodus, where it feels like God is behind the scenes, behind the curtain, so to speak, we get glimpses of His nearness through unlikely people living out mundane faithfulness. And so far in this story, we've been introduced to five unlikely characters that remind us that God is indeed at work, that God is indeed authoring the story, that they reveal to us through their faithfulness, God is sovereign, God is providential, God is good. And by the way, thus far, all five of these characters are women. This morning, I want to introduce a third truth, and I think it's going to mess with us, just to be honest with you. And I think we need it to mess with us. It's a profound truth, not just in this story, not just across the biblical arc, but it has profound implications for this life that you and I are living. And I'm going to tell you what that truth is in just a moment, okay? Just a moment, I'll tell you. First of all, let's begin reading. And we're gonna go all the way to verse 23, Exodus chapter 4. You guys ready? You guys okay? Tired? Sleepy? Lean in with me, all right? Verse 1. Then Moses answered, "Behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.'" The Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" And he said, "A staff." And he said, "Throw it on the ground." So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses ran from it. That's the right thing to do, yeah? Yep, okay. But the Lord said to Moses, "Put out your hand and catch it by the tail." Nope, that's not the right thing to do. So he put out his hand and caught it. And it became a staff in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord, Yahweh, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Again, the Lord said to him, "Put your hand inside your cloak." And he put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. And God said, "Put your hand back inside your cloak." So he put his hand back inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. "If they will not believe you," God said, "or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. If they will not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, you shall take some of the water from the Nile, pour it out on the dry ground, and the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground." But Moses said to Yahweh, Oh, my Lord. Now, notice the names are different. We'll talk about this in just a moment. Notice they're different. I'm not eloquent, either in the past or since you've spoken to your servant, but I'm slow of speech and of tongue. Then Yahweh said to him, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, Yahweh? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth, and I'll teach you what you shall speak. But he said, oh my Lord, please just send someone else. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you. And when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth and will teach you both what to do. And he shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. And take in your hand the staff with which you shall do the signs. Verse 18. Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, please let me go back to my brothers in Egypt to see whether they are still alive. Do you notice the shift? From 13, God, just send somebody else. Something happens in Moses between verse 17 and 18. And the Lord said to Moses in Midian, go back to Egypt, for all the men who were seeking your life are dead. So Moses took his wife and his sons and had them ride on a donkey and went back to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the staff of God in his hand. And the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I put in your power. I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Now, we're not really going to mess with that idea today because it's going to come up very specifically in chapter 5. Just want you to know, I'm not bypassing it. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. And I say to you, let my son go that he may serve you. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son. Here's the third overarching truth that I want us to wrestle with and see in this passage today. The presence of God is almost always revealed, and the power of God is almost always experienced through obedience rooted in faith. Always. The reason I give the caveat almost always is because God doesn't actually need my obedience to show up. Let's be clear about that. He doesn't need my obedience to reveal his power. In fact, across the biblical narrative, we see God showing up in spite of those two things. In spite of our obedience, God will show up. And yet, if you trace the way God works from Genesis throughout Revelation, throughout biblical history, and even in our own life, that God will show up in your life and the life of other people through ordinary obedience rooted in faith. And that's what I want us to look at in this passage today. It's interesting to me that when you think about Moses in Exodus chapter 2, he is in a high place. He has all the resources in the world. He has all the confidence in the world. He's living in the king's palace, Exodus 2. Exodus 4, not so much. Low place. No confidence, inadequate, full of limitations, completely different place. 80-year-old man full of shame and brokenness, and he's tending to sheep that his father-in-law owns. Much different place, right? And Moses' wrestle is something that I believe all of us in this room can relate to. Moses is justifying his disobedience to God under the cloak of his limitations and weaknesses. Now, this is gonna get us here today. Moses is coming at God with initial questions that are gonna turn into objections, and Moses is trying to justify himself. What he won't do or can't do under the disguise of, I'm just weak and limited. They won't believe me, he says. That's how we open up this chapter. They know my past. So they won't believe me. They're not going to listen to me. They know how inadequate I am. And Moses is putting all of this on the people. But let's not miss what's really going on here. Moses is not sure of himself. He's not even sure of God. And as he contemplates God's presence and God's voice and God's promises, here's what Moses concludes. My past is greater. That's what he concludes. My past is greater. And I wonder this morning, how easy is it for us, for you, for me, to be dismissive to the voice of God and the will of God because we have made idols out of our weaknesses and our limitations? Come on now. Like, let's be honest. So throughout this entire encounter thus far, four chapters in, this entire encounter with Moses, between Moses and God, God never speaks one time to his self-doubt or his self-esteem. Not one time. He doesn't tell Moses, you're enough, man. You're bright. You're smart. You're intellectual. In fact, the questions that he poses, especially about his own limitations, he doesn't even answer them. No, he gives Moses exactly what he needs. And what does Moses need? He needs a greater understanding of who God is in the midst of his limitations. So God responds to his questions thus far with more patience and revealing more of himself. He gives him three signs. And they're pretty unique, right? If you've been around the church, you've heard of these signs. If you haven't been around the church, you go, what in the world is going on here? First of all, we see the snake. Look back at verse 2 says, the Lord said to Moses, what is that in your hand? Oh, it's just a staff. Well, throw it on the ground, Moses. So he threw it on the ground and it became a serpent. And Moses ran. But the Lord said to Moses, hey, put out your hand and catch it by the tail. Do the thing that you should never do in your own natural strength and power or wisdom, because that's not what you do. So he did, put out his hand, caught it, became a staff in his hand, and he did this in order that they might believe the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, so that they would know that this God has appeared to you. The image of the serpent, it should echo images of what? Genesis 3, right? Should take us all the way back to the beginning. That the serpent is the great deceiver. That he comes to destroy everything that God has established. So when we arrive at the story of Exodus, we're introduced to Pharaoh, this mighty king, who would have worn a crown on his head with the image of a serpent, a coiled up snake would have been on his crown. And for the Egyptians, they would have acknowledged to Pharaoh that this is a sign of authority and power. There's no one like Pharaoh. Of all the gods that the Egyptians worshipped, there's no one like him. But for the Hebrew, for the Israelite, this sign that Pharaoh wore on his head would have been the physical representation of the enemy back all the way in Genesis 3, seeking to destroy God's plan. So Moses, throw your staff on the ground. That's going to turn into a snake, and Moses rightly afraid, and God says, pick it up by the tail. What is God doing? Here's what he's doing. He's reminding Moses, I'm not afraid of the serpent's power. I'm not afraid of his scheme. I want you to know, Moses, I have full control and power over all kings and all kingdoms. I want you to know that. So here's what you can do, Moses, because I am who I am and I am always with you. Pick it up by the tail. Go ahead. He's also communicating to Moses and the Egyptians and the Hebrews and Pharaoh that he has full authority and power over the natural order. Moses, what's in your hand? What's in your hand, Moses? Stick. Well, sticks to snakes back to the very emblem of authority that God will use through Moses to lead the people out of bondage. Was he communicating? None of that's any problem for him. So whatever's in your hand, you know what God can do? He can take it, transform it, use it to accomplish his purposes. Do you see what God is doing to Moses? Moses, here's what I want from you. Give me what's in your hand. Will you listen to my voice? Will you take me at my word? If you will, you will experience my power. We move from serpent to leprosy, verses 6 and 7. Leprosy, again, the Lord said to him, put your hand inside your cloak, and put his hand inside his cloak. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Then God said, put your hand back inside your cloak. So he put his hand back inside his cloak. And when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. Leprosy was considered the great plague. And for all the wealth and the power, all of the charisma and the resources in Egypt, they had no ability to come up with the cure for leprosy. Hey, Moses, put your hand inside your jacket. Take it out. Oh, it's white as snow. It's stage 4. It's the worst that it could possibly be. What do you think God's doing? He's reminding Moses, I have power over all disease. In fact, I can give it and I can take it. I can do it in a moment. So Moses, the real question here is, will you listen to my voice? Will you believe me? Take me at my word. Will you respond in faith to what I'm telling you to do? Then verse 9, we get this picture of the Nile going from a source of life to blood. That doesn't make a lot of sense to us, but for the Egyptian, the Nile was everything. It was the source of life. All of their wealth, all of their ability is tied to the Nile's ability to produce. So whether it's life or sustenance, it's all wrapped up in this body of water. It's so important that they worshiped it. They worshiped the Nile. And he's looking at Moses and saying, hey, if they're not going to believe you through the serpent and through the leprous hand going back to full health, then here's what I want you to do. I want you to take a cup and I want you to dip it in the Nile. And then I want you to hold it up, pour it out, and I want you to watch that water go all the way to the ground, and when it touches the ground, it will turn into death. What's God doing? Well, he's reminding Moses, I'm the one who has power over life and death. It resides within me. But what I want you to see underneath these miraculous signs, which indeed are teaching us something, the key element underneath all of them is, will Moses obey? Will he respond in faith? Because the moment he does, God shows up in his life in miraculous, powerful ways. And that's what God's doing. He's continuing to patiently reveal himself to Moses. And Moses in chapter 4, he's wrestling. In fact, his questions, they turn into objections, but you have to look really closely to see it. Look at verse 10. So, try to be honest with yourself for a moment, because I think it's easy to give Moses a bad rap. What do you think you would have done if the serpent, the staff, the serpent, pick it up by the tail? Even if you would have done that, right? If you would have had the courage to pick it up by the tail, And it turns into a staff, and you saw that, and the leprosy, and you saw that, and the water into blood. You actually witnessed that. What do you think that would have transformed about the way you relate to Yahweh? Be honest with yourself. Verse 10, but Moses said to the Lord, "Oh, Adonai." So he addresses Yahweh, personal covenantal name of God. And now he's saying, "Oh, Master." That's what Adonai means. "Oh, Master. Oh, Savior. There's no one like you. There's no one like you. There's no one like you. You have all the ability, all the power, all the wisdom, but I'm not eloquent. My past, or even now since you've spoken, I'm slow of speech." And I'm telling, translation, "I don't talk good." And the Lord said to him, "Who made your mouth? Who made you with your, watch this, your limitations? Who made you? Who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, the blind? Is it not me, Yahweh? Now go, and I'll be with your mouth. I'll be with every limitation, and I'll teach you what to say." Is this not remarkable? He's not asking Moses to go and to proclaim anything other than what he tells him he is going to say. "You're just going to repeat my words." But he said, verse 13, oh what? "Oh, Adonai, please send someone else." I want you to see what's going on here. Moses is going, "Oh Lord, you're my master, I'm your servant. You have all authority over all things. You've just shown me that in the signs. But my limitations are greater than your power." And I just wonder, if you'd just be honest with yourself this morning, how many times do we do that on a daily basis with the Lord? Like, he prompts us to go say something on his behalf to that coworker, or our spouse, or our neighbor, or someone within our community. And we have every reason to justify it, naturally. And we still go, "Oh, you're Lord. You're good." That's what Moses is doing. "You have all authority, except over my limitations." Now, he would never say that out loud, but in this moment, through this progression of wrestle, this is what he's functionally believing in this scenario. "Lord, just send somebody else. Please." And the Lord's response, I think it throws us off. It says that the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Does that throw you off? And it's fine if it does. We go from patience, 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 patience. Now it tells us his anger's kindled against Moses. Each step of the way, the Lord's been patiently answering his questions, many of his objections. But what I want you to notice, if the anger aspect of the Lord throws you off, what I want to remind you is his anger is bookended with grace and more grace. Because he's getting ready to tell Moses, "Hey, I've already been thinking about this. Your buddy Aaron, I'm going to commission him to come with you. And not only can he speak really well, he's going to be a great source of encouragement to you. In fact, he's on his way." Now think about this. "Moses, you have no idea, but I've already put it in Aaron's heart to come meet you." Does that sound like an unrighteous, angry God to you? Who's already planning the way that he's going to help Moses step into faithful obedience. So instead of, like, just be careful here when you read your Bible. Be careful that you don't project your earthly view of a disgruntled, frustrated father onto God himself, because we would do well to remember that his anger rises because of his love. The wrath of God is not incompatible with the love of God. It rises for the purpose of protecting that which he loves. And in this moment, he loves and is going after Moses' heart. He's pursuing his heart. And something happens there. Something between verses 17 and 18, Moses shifts. Look at it one more time. Verse 18, he says, he went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, I have to go. I've got to go. I've got to do it. I've been called by God, and I have to take the step of faith. And all along, God continuously shows Moses, Moses, it's not about you. Moses, it's not about you. Moses, it's not about you. It's not about your voice. It's not about your limitations. It's not about your charisma. It's not about your power. It's not about your wisdom. It's not. And some of you this morning, you're crippled by that very notion because of what God's called you into, is calling you into, where he's placed you, and he wants you to know it's not about you. Moses is about me with you. That's what it's about. Me with you. Brother and sister in Christ, it's about him with you. Him with you. So Moses, listen to my voice. Walk in my way and take the step of faith. You know what God's doing in Exodus 4? He's relentlessly pursuing Moses' heart. And that's what he'll do for you and me as well. All right, can we keep reading? Verse 24, a couple more thoughts. And if you've never read Exodus 4, well, things are about to get a little strange. At a lodging place on the way, the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. What? Seriously? Then Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and touched Moses' feet with it and said, surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me. So he let him alone. It was then that she said, a bridegroom of blood because of the circumcision. Now, I know that's really strange. There's a lot of strangeness in the Bible. There's a lot here we don't know. This passage is highly debated. But I want to focus on what we do know. And if we focus on what we do know, it's not as strange as it sounds, I promise. If we take into account the whole story, because we don't have far to go back, right? We're Genesis 1:1. We're not far from Genesis 1:1. And Exodus is a continuation of the story that God is writing. But remember, God writes differently than we do. Yep, you guys are doing great. Remember the whole story. Remember, let's go back. When God revealed his promises to Abraham to establish a covenant with him. Do you remember the sign of that covenant? Anyone? The sign of that, yes, the sign of that covenant is circumcision. It is the shedding of blood. Let me read it to you. Genesis chapter 17, listen to this. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant. You and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. Circumcision was the sign of the covenant, the shedding of blood. God wants his people to know the severity and costliness of sin, the depth of his forgiveness, the length by which he will go to forgive and cover that sinfulness. And it's within this covenant that two things are experienced, two opportunities, life or death. Life or death hangs in the balance. And you know what the bridge is between life and death? You know what it is? Covenant. That's the bridge. If you know the Lord, if you place your trust, your faith in the Lord, if you follow the Lord, guess what? You're inside the covenant. And if you're inside the covenant, there's life and forgiveness and freedom. It's where you want to be. There's fullness of joy, New Testament language, New Testament imagery. If you're inside the covenant, no one will ever be able to pluck you out of my hands. If you're in, you're in. But if you don't know him, and you haven't placed your trust and your faith in him, and you don't follow him, you're outside the covenant. And outside the covenant, there's judgment and there's death. No matter your family history, no matter who your grandpa or grandma was and their faith and their commitment, no matter your religious bent, if you're outside the covenant, there's judgment and death. Here's the connection to why I tell you all of that. Moses is obviously raising his son, his firstborn son, outside of the covenantal boundaries that God has established with his people. His firstborn son, uncircumcised. So how in the world can Moses go back to Egypt and be God's instrument of rescue for God's covenant promises when he has chosen to raise his own son in opposition to the way of God? So God shows up. Listen, God shows up to judge outside of the covenant and enter into the scene now. This is fascinating. Enter into the scene. The sixth character, who is, by the way, a woman. Sixth character, sixth woman who comes to help Moses. The sixth woman that God is using to write his story. And what we find here is that Zipporah knows. She steps in and she fulfills the covenant. Now, if we could just zoom out, if we could zoom out for just a moment, I think we can see more clearly that God is attempting to reshape the heart of Moses from reluctant obedience to outright disobedience. He's still continuously pursuing his heart. And here's the thing. God will not commission Moses to go and be the instrument to liberate millions of people without God liberating Moses' own heart. And I just want you to know, that's God's same MO for all of you who choose to follow him and are inside of his covenant. God won't commission you, husbands, to be the leader of your home and to bring health and vitality in your marriage without also changing your heart. Come on. For those of you that have children in the room, you know this to be true. It's a sanctifying work. And for all that God wants to do through you as his instrument for their good, you know what he's not going to let go? The transformation of your heart through the process. You could apply that to any relationship, any calling, any vocation. That's what God is doing. He is not allowing one aspect of Moses' life to go untouched by his grace and mercy. And man, just look how beautiful this chapter ends. In the midst of the strangeness, look at verse 27 with me. Then the Lord said to Aaron, "Go into the wilderness to meet Moses." So he went, met him at the mountain of God, and he kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words. Listen to what Moses is now doing. He told Aaron all the words of the Lord with which he had sent him to speak, and all the signs that he had commanded him to do. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the people of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people, and the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshiped. Reluctant obedience, outright disobedience, likely back to reluctant obedience, Moses takes the step of faith, and each step of the journey, God is with him, empowering him to take that step of faith. And when Moses takes that step of faith, you know what God does? His presence is revealed, his power shows up, and his promises are accomplished. Through what? Obedience rooted in faith. So I want you to close your Bibles. I have a couple thoughts to close, and then we're going to come to the table together. I know for some reason, especially for those of us who have a church background, and perhaps we grew up in churches or have been connected to churches that misappropriated the idea of obedience. And what I mean by misappropriated this idea of obedience is that the thought that our obedience can somehow earn us favor with God, or that our obedience makes us right with God. And here's what I just want to be abundantly clear to all of you in the room this morning. I believe with all of my heart that we can do absolutely nothing to earn or merit God's grace. Do you guys believe that? Yes. That we are justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, period. That God accepts us and declares us righteous, not because of our goodness or obedience, but because of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We can never earn his favor, and hear me, we live every moment of every day dependent on his grace. No caveats. Yes and amen. Here's what I also believe with all of my heart, that the grace of God we did nothing to earn compels our obedience to walk in the way of Jesus. They are inseparable. I believe with all of my heart that anyone who has placed their faith in Christ is now indwelt by the Spirit and is being compelled day by day to abide with Jesus and will bear the fruit that he has promised to produce. I want you to hear me. Obedience to Jesus is not opposed to the grace of God in and through Jesus. It's not opposed. So don't let, when you hear that word, do not let the enemy plant seeds of doubt or distortion in your mind around this notion of obedience, because it's his grace that compels our joyful yes. Yes to his word, yes to his will, yes to his way. The same grace given to do his will is the same grace given to be his beloved child. So I want you to take a moment with me to consider your heart. The presence of God is almost always revealed, and the power of God is almost always experienced through obedience rooted in faith. And I want you to take a moment to consider your heart. Do you want to experience his presence in your life? Are you experiencing his presence in your life? Do you want his power at work, demonstrated, on display, in and through your life? Are you experiencing the power of God at work in and through your life? And are you willing to take active steps of faith to see it and experience it? Listen. We can sing good songs, and we can even nod yes to the affirmation of certain things that are said within a message like this. And we can go, God, I want to see your power at work when I walk out of this place and I step back into whether it be my home, my marriage, my parenting, my relationships, my vocation. And I wonder if the things that we desire, we're actually putting into practice ordinary faithfulness, ordinary means of obedience to actually see it accomplished. I'll give you some examples. I think about my own formation, our own walk with Jesus. Are you making daily decisions to put yourself in the path where his voice can be heard and where his power can be demonstrated? He's speaking. He will speak. Are you listening? Are you putting yourself in the path? Those who seek me with all of their heart, the promise is what? Will find me. Will find me. His promise is joy, life, freedom, visible expressions of his power for those who choose to follow in his way. I was thinking about our all-campus celebration coming up in May. And all four congregations together, and that's typically where we do baptism. And we baptize folks. And I was thinking, man, how awesome would it be to see folks go through the baptismal waters that you personally communicated the gospel to and God rescue them from their sin. You know what his promise is to us through his word? That those kinds of things will happen if we take steps of faith, if we'll pray for them by name, build presence into their life, and open our mouth to proclaim the hope of the gospel. His promise is he'll draw them unto himself. What is that? That's him working through ordinary people to proclaim, to say yes to his voice, to say yes to his will, and his response is his presence and his power is put on display. I wonder about our marriages. Do you see his presence and power at work in your marriages? Are you asking him to show up in those ways? Are you asking God to do powerful and mighty things in your marriage? And if so, are you taking active steps of obedience to join him? Or in response to the very things that you're longing for him to do, are you willing to put into motion the outworking of those prayers so God can meet you and God can show up? How about our kids? What about the current reality of our kids? Are we pleading for God to show up and accomplish his purposes? What about their future? Are we continually entrusting to him? And is there a step of obedience that he's asking us to take if we're serious about what we're asking him to do? I'll close it with this. Where do you want the presence of God to show up in your life? And where do you want the power of God to show up in your life? Name those to him. Ask him to show up in those ways, in those places. And then listen for what he invites you into as a result of what you ask him. And take the step. Would you pray with me? Father, I pray for your word to land on good soil today. Hearts receptive. Hearts desiring to experience your presence and power at work. Oh, that we would be a people that long for your presence and power to show up. Not just here, but here. Man. People praying for that work in this place, but beyond this room, into our circles, into our spheres of influence, in our homes, in our relationships, in our vocations, that we would plead with you for your presence, your power to show up, And remind us that when it does show up and where it does show up, it's going to show up through ordinary people being obedient to respond in faith to the things you are saying and the things you are doing. God, give us a vision of your presence and power. After I pray, I'm going to invite us to come to the table. If you're here this morning and you're a follower of Jesus Christ, I'm going to invite you to come and receive of the elements. They're double stacked cups, so take two. Bread's on the bottom, juice's on the top. As an opportunity this morning to thank Jesus, who has made a way for you and I to come into the very presence of God and to experience his power, not just in the past, but in this moment. And every day, we have unhindered access to come into the very presence of God and to experience that presence, to enjoy that presence, empowered by his Spirit to experience his power. All of that's made possible through his willing sacrifice. And so you're going to take these elements back to your seat, and you're going to do business with the Lord right where you are, and you'll take of the elements right there at your seat. These guys are going to lead us in a couple songs of worship and response. And we're going to take this as an opportunity to be reminded of his faithfulness, to invite us and to make it possible to experience his presence and power. Hey, would you stand with me? And I'm going to pray, and as soon as I say amen, you can move and receive of the elements, okay? Father, may your word, as you have promised, not return void. And I pray for every heart, every soul, every story, every circumstance, every fear, every anxiety in this room today, that there would be a receptivity to want to see you, hear you, and respond in faith to the things you're inviting us into as a result of that. And we pray these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.